So, carrying on in our theme, our series on the Lord's Prayer, looking at some of the aspects that it covers and seeing how the Lord's Prayer isn't just a quick prayer that Jesus prays, that contained within it is the message of the gospel, that within it is the message of the entire kingdom. It is something which is so rich, and when we pray it, we are powerfully declaring the nature of the entire gospel over our lives and over those that we know. And so we turn again to Matthew's gospel, which says, "Our Father in heaven," in chapter 6, "hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so as we've been sharing week on week, and it's good to remind ourselves of each section of this Lord's Prayer, that first it starts with the word Father, and it speaks about our adoption, and it aligns us with our identity as children of God, that is our identity, that when we come to God, we come to him as our Father, which was a radical statement for Jesus to make in a time when God was unapproachable through a practice of sacrifice through his temple understanding of approaching God. He says, no, get rid of that. You are a child of God. Know him as your Father. And hallowed be your name, declaring the fact that although he is our Father, he is still God. He is still holy. He is still a God who is worthy of our praise. And so we declare with adoration who he is in our prayer life, that we declare that he is God over all things, and it aligns us with his sovereignty and his character. That we look at the different names of God and what they mean in our lives. That when we look at his names, it shows something of his character and shows us how we pray and how that lines up. Then your kingdom come is the anticipation that aligns us with the rule and reign of God. That God has bringing in a new kingdom, a new rule and reign on earth and in our hearts. And when we choose to live for that, light breaks into darkness. Then we looked at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it speaks of the aspiration, that aligns us with God's purpose and God's will. And we looked at the difficulty of declaring God's will in our lives, even when we have to deal with disappointment, even when we have to deal with unmet expectations that we may have, that we think God should have met. And declaring God's will is a difficult thing to do, but when we commit our lives back to him, something amazing happens and releases us. And I said about how last week, how the Lord's Prayer is broken into these two halves. You have the first half, which is about God, and the second half, which is about kind of our needs, and how the different aspects of the second half of the Lord's Prayer speak of God's provision in our life, our daily bread, the pardon of God, which is about forgive us our sins, and the protection, about lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And so it speaks of a Trinitarian nature of who God is. So he said, who is our God? He rules and he reigns. And then our needs are met by his nature and his character, being the Father who is a good God who provides for us, the Son who dies on the cross for our sins to give us forgiveness, and the Spirit of God who leads and guides us in the protection of our God and our identity. And so this week, we looked last week at the provision of God, which aligns us with the goodness of the Father. This week we look at pardon, which aligns us with the love and grace of God. And so we are looking at, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I was driving back from Nottingham on Monday night after seeing a friend, and I was listening to Radio 4 because I'm really sad. And I know, I'm 27, I listen to Radio 4. And I heard this really interesting program, which you always hear on Radio 4. And it's about Justin Welby. And he was being asked about what shapes his life, what shapes how he does his ministry. And they were saying, you're quite a radical as an archbishop. You actually believe things and stand up for it. And the interviewer said to Justin Welby, he said, how do you know what you should take a stance on? How do you know what issues you're going to make a stand? How are you going to make a stand? And the interviewer said this, he said, do you pray it comes to you? And Justin Welby said something that was just like, wow. He says, when you come in prayer to the crucified Jesus who suffered on a cross and was raised again to life, that can't help but change the way you see the world. Wow. When you come to the crucified Jesus who suffered on a cross, was raised again in prayer, when you come to him in prayer, that can't help but change the way you see the world. And that is the message of our story as Christians. That Jesus has died for our sins, that he's been raised again, conquering sin and death, to give us the free gift of grace and to bring us life. If you break the law of the land, you then become indebted to it. There is a price that has to be paid for it. So if you break the rules, if you break the law, suddenly you are indebted to that law. And so you might have to pay a financial penalty. You might have to do community service. You might have to go to prison. There's a debt that is paid for breaking the law. And in the Christian life, what we understand is about that God is the ultimate God who has made all the rules, who's made all the laws of how the world works, and that when we step over the line of that divine authority, when we step outside of that justice of God, that rule of God, we become what we call a sinner, which basically means that we've overstepped the mark and that we are now indebted to that law, that there's now something, a cost to what we have done. And that is what we call sin. This is Christianity 101, because we need to get our heads back around the heart of our gospel. So easily and how quickly we forget. And so it says in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's saying that when you commit sin, which we all do, there's no one in this room who has not ever lied or cheated or, you know, done something wrong. It might not be that bad in our eyes, but it's still something which is abhorrent to God. Because sin is breaking the divine law. So there's a cost for that. There is a payment for that. And what the Bible says is the fact that none of us can pay that off. You can't work for it. You can't do good things. You can't turn up to church and go, "Oh, I'm now fine with God." You can't pay this debt off because you're indebted as a mortal, temporary being. You're indebted to an eternal God. And so it says in Corinthians, you are bought with a price. And the message of our gospel is that Jesus came to buy and pay that price, that you were bought with a price, the price that was the debt that you owed to the law of God. And it says in Matthew 26, 28, Jesus says, how's it paid off? How's the debt paid off? It's paid off because it says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God says, there's a price to be paid for the sins that you've committed, and I am going to come as Jesus. I'm going to come as God into the world, becoming like a man, and I am going to pay the price that you owe. And how I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it with my life, to pay for the life that you don't deserve anymore because of your sin. And so we are freed from the debt of sin, which is a joyous thing to hear. This is the good news of the gospel, that you are no longer indebted to God, that price has been paid off, and that you are now free to know God. Which is why it says back in Romans, it says, but the free gift of God, the free gift. You haven't got to do anything for it except Jesus. It's a free gift, because Jesus pays the price for us. The free gift of Jesus is eternal life. It's saying, whereas before, the wages of sin, the cost of sin, was that you died. Now, when you're in Jesus, suddenly you have life. And not only life for a time, but life for all eternity. And that is the good news of Jesus. I've heard the gospel described this way. The gospel, first one, God's own Son paid every liability. The gospel. God's own Son paid every liability. That everything that you owe to God, Jesus paid. Everything that you might have done wrong, Jesus has paid that off. Every liability that was something that you had caused, God says, paid off for you. Jesus has paid every liability, everything that you are liable for, he has paid off. I've heard other people describe the gospel in the same acronym, saying, God, our sins, paying everyone life. That there's a God, and there's us, we've sinned, but God says, I'm not going to deal with that, I'm going to pay off the price, giving everyone life. This is exciting news, that there is life for those who put their trust in Jesus. Because as Jesus comes to bring forgiveness, and that word forgiveness means to set free from, or it kind of means to pay off. And so it says in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What a great statement. What a great statement. That we have forgiveness for our sins because of God's riches in his grace. That we as people who are Christians live under grace, saying there's nothing that we can do for this except just rejoice in the fact that God says, I want you to be free. I want to offer you forgiveness. And my grace is saying you can come to me as you are, no matter how dirty or filthy you think you might be. And he says, because Jesus has paid the price for your sin. And so we rejoice in the fact that we are people of grace. We are a people of grace. In Colossians it says this. I can't see it. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross. The legal demands of our sin, he nails it to a cross. It's saying Jesus takes that upon himself. It's nailed to a cross. It's crucified. It's taken away. It's died. It's dead. So we can walk in the freedom of the gospel. Completely lost myself in my notes there. And you see, in 1 John, John, who's probably the closest person to Jesus in the Bible, he says this, speaking to Christians now, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven in accordance to his name. Saying, no matter how mature in faith you might think you are, it's always good to be reminded the fact that we are forgiven. That forgiveness is the center of the gospel of grace. That once we were indebted to God, but now we are not indebted to God, we are now free. So in view of that, the fact that we are forgiven, that when we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus, immediately our sins are blotted out and we are set free into grace. So then why, in view of that, would the Lord's Prayer tell us, he's speaking to Christians now, he says, our Father, so speaking to people who are children of God, why on earth will we then continue to pray, forgive us our sins, if they've already been forgiven? And so some people say, well, it's a sinner's prayer. It's a prayer that you pray to find yourself in grace. Why do we need to keep praying for forgiveness? Well, the thing is this. Forgiveness sets us free from sin, but it doesn't eradicate sin. It sets us free from the power of sin, but it doesn't get rid of it. And so we are people who are set free into grace, but we're still living in a sinful world. A world where sin still abounds. And so even though we are fully set free by God, we still encounter sin in our lives. That sin is still ongoing. And so the process of asking for God's forgiveness is saying, God, I recognize that even though I am set free from sin and my status and standing before you is that I am righteous before you, it's saying, but in my day-to-day life, sin gets in the way still of my relationship. And so the issue is to do with standing and status. So when you become a Christian, what happens is you are set free from sin. If you remember when I did the Fearless Love series, I had a line on the floor. a line on the floor, and it was saying, you were in sin. This will be our line here. This side, I'm in sin. But when we approach the cross of Jesus, we find grace, that our sins are forgiven, and no longer are we a traitor to a king, we now become a child to a father. That sin is removed. So our offense to God was our standing. We were a criminal before God, effectively. And it's saying, but when we enter grace, we approach Jesus and want to be in relationship with him, we enter into a new identity, which says God is now our father and we are now his child. So no longer are we a traitor before a king, we are now a child before a father. And that is our status. Our status is we are children of God. But within that, when we sin in the Christian life, because you don't become perfect when you become a Christian, we carry on sinning. There are some people, I've heard people say, when you become a Christian, you're perfect. It's like, no, you're not. You're still sinful. Your status has changed. You're now a child of God rather than a criminal. But you still carry on in sin. And when we sin in our Christian life, it still affects our standing before God. It affects our kind of relationship with God. It doesn't change our identity. We're still saved. We're still in grace. But it affects our closeness to God. It affects our ability to approach God because he is still holy and pure. And so it puts a barrier between us and God. It kind of makes it difficult to approach. In the same way, if in a family, in your family, if you're a child and you fall out with your parents, as often happens between children and parents, it doesn't mean to say the fact that that child is no longer a child of that parent. It just means that there's a break in the relationship. Things aren't as good as they could be. There's still a parent and a child. The status is still the same, but the closeness, the standing between them has been askewed. It's not quite as it should be. And so forgiveness sets that right. It's like, I recognize what's gone wrong, and we put that right. And when we do that, it draws us closer into intimacy with the Father, which, as I've talked about all year, puts us into a place where we are more powerful for God. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we spend time with God, the more we spend time with him, the more empowered we are as Christians. The less sin in our life, and the more we seek holiness, which is something we strive for, we never achieve, it allows the flow of the Spirit through us because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's not the sinful Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And so when we have holiness in our life, it allows the Spirit of God to flow more through us, allows his power to flow more in that direction. You see, sin is when we seek to play God. That's what sin ultimately is. Sin is when we choose the rule and reign of our lives over the rule and reign of God. Or when we choose something else to rule and reign in our life. And so the Ten Commandments, when we look at the Ten Commandments, I've said this before in church, when it says, do not murder, it doesn't say that it's a bad thing to do. It's not like, oh, that's horrible, that's not nice. It says, it's wrong for you to commit murder because life and death is in God's hands. That's something that is in God's rule and reign, not yours. If you choose to take life, to give life or take death, you're playing God. If you choose to steal from your neighbor, you're saying that God's provision isn't over my life. You're saying that I want that because God hasn't provided enough for me. You're playing God. You're choosing to provide for yourself. So sin is anywhere where we choose to make ourselves in control of our life. And so in the Christian life, we have to think about, are there areas of our life, because of sin, where we are still saying, I'm still God of that bit. God can have all of this, but he can't have this bit. He can't have this bit over here. It says in Ephesians 4:27, it talks about not getting angry and sinning. And it says, don't give the enemy a foothold. And that word foothold in the Greek is topos, which is where you get the word topography from, which means land. What's the land? What's the lay of the land? And it's saying, effectively, don't get angry and sin because you give the enemy territory. You give him ground in your life. You're allowing an area of your life which should be under God's territory. You're giving it away to ultimately yourself and to the enemy as a way for him to get into your life. And so we have to think about, are there areas of our life, is there territory in our life where we've allowed the enemy a foothold, where we've given him territory in our life? Because we've said, actually, God, you can have this, but not this bit. You can have my Sunday morning, but not midweek. You can have a midweek, but not Sunday morning. You can have a small offering in the offering basket as it goes past, but you can't have a tithe. You can have this, God, but you can't have that. And we all pick and choose things. Don't give ground to the enemy. Don't allow sin to reign on the territory of God. And so forgiveness is saying, I come to God again, recognizing areas of my life where actually I am allowing the enemy a foothold, a way of getting into my life and working in my life. And so forgiveness is saying, God, I choose to close that and allow you, your grace, your love, and your mercy to rule in that place. So that the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God that we talked about a few weeks ago can manifest itself, can be made known in that particular situation. So what areas of our life do we need to allow God to break into? Are there things that we're holding off from him and not letting him touch? Because God wants forgiveness to rule over your whole life. Because that word forgiveness can mean the word to set free, to release you from. So when there's areas of our life where we're still in sin, because ultimately we're letting ourselves have control rather than God having control, we're saying, I'm still bound by this. Something's holding me back. And God's saying, I want forgiveness to rule in your whole life. I want the forgiveness of you. I want the grace of that I have for you, the forgiveness I have for you, to rule over all of it. So although your status is a child of God, our standing can affect our day-to-day walk. There's a story in John 13 where Jesus washes Peter's feet. And Peter says, Jesus, you can't do this. You can't wash my feet. And Jesus goes, no, I'm going to do this. And so Peter, being Peter, is like, okay, if you're going to wash my feet, wash the whole body. Wash all of me. He's very much all or nothing, Peter, isn't he? And Jesus goes, I don't need to wash your whole body. You've already washed. But you need to wash your feet. Because if you were walking in Israel at that time, you could have a wash, but as you walked on the journey to wherever you were going, your feet got dirty. And it's kind of saying, you're already clean, but there's bits that seem to be washed off. That your status before God is clean, but on the walk to heaven, your feet are getting a bit dirty. And it's good to stop and wash them off. So we have a status which is a child of God, but our standing needs constant attention, which is why we pray, forgive us our sins, even though we are already forgiven. Because we're saying, God, I want the rule of forgiveness to reign in my life. I want grace to reign in my life so that you can set every part of that free. But then comes the challenging part, because it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, just after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reiterates this by saying, if you don't forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Whew. Okay. How do we deal with that passage then? Because forgiveness is not conditional upon your forgiveness, which it sounds like it's saying. It sounds like it's saying that if you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. But we know from the rest of Scripture that our life, that salvation is not based upon works. Salvation is based upon the grace of God. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, I think it's saying the fact that as you have received grace, so you pass that grace on. It's saying that we need to be people who learn how to forgive. recognizing that we are a wretched people. See, the danger in a middle-class church like this is the fact that we're all fairly all right, aren't we? We're fairly nice people, don't do anything too wrong. And so grace to us is a bit like, oh, that's nice. It's a nice gospel, isn't it? It's a nice... And we forget what we looked at in the Beatitudes series years ago now, was that the first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you remember what I said about that was, the poor in spirit, recognizing that I have no standing before God except because of Christ. That I am a wretched sinner. That no matter what I've done, no matter how small it might seem to me or how big it might seem to me, before God, sin is sin. Whether you've murdered someone or whether you've lied. To God, they're the same thing. And so, I am a wretched sinner, and so are you. Yay! And we can forget just how abhorrent sin is to God, because it's all a bit nice. So when people sin against us, Jesus is saying, don't think you're better than them, because you're just as sinful as they are. And so in the grace that I have shown you, so show that grace to other people. So pass on that grace. Pass on that love. Pass it on to the people around you. But that's hard. Forgiveness is hard. And so the question we have to look at is, how on earth can we forgive? Could be people in this room who have been abused or been beaten or have been in situations which you just think, I can't forgive that. That's unforgivable. It's very easy, Pete, if you stand there and say, forgive, but you have no idea what I've been through. So how on earth can we approach forgiving? First of all, why should we do it? Why? Because when we are in a situation where we hold anger or when we hold unforgiveness towards other people, in our heart, it creates bitterness. It creates resentment. It creates hatred. It creates anger. It creates things which are not of God, because God is love. And God says, I want love to be the thing that shapes your life. Not anger, not hatred, not annoyance. And so forgiving other people isn't letting them off the hook. It's not doing that. It's freeing yourself from having to live with the hatred and the anger and the bitterness of that situation. It's saying, I don't want that situation to rule in my life anymore. I want to let it go. I don't want that thing to be the thing that drives my life. Because there's unforgiveness in our hearts. It becomes all we can think about. It becomes the driving force of who we are. So how on earth can we forgive? And I'm going to take us through some steps. And they're not easy. I'm not trying to say, go away and forgive everyone, it's lovely. This is really hard. But this is the nitty-gritty of the gospel. Step one, the hardest part. We surrender the right to get even. We recognize that when someone has wronged us, and when we forgive people, we're forgiving people who have wronged us knowingly. If someone's done it accidentally, you don't need to forgive them. That was just an accident. Get over it. But when someone has done something to you knowingly, the first thing we do is we surrender our right to get even and say, God, as much as I want my rule and reign to happen here, I want what I want to happen in this situation, I recognize that I am not the judge of the universe. I recognize that I am a sinner too, and therefore I have no right to judge that person. And God, I recognize that you say that you are the perfect judge, and that one day you will judge everyone according to what they have done. It says in Romans, it says, leave vengeance to God. It belongs to him. It's saying, I choose to let this go. I choose to say, actually, this isn't something that I have control over. This is something that I have to give back to God and say, God, you need to take control. It has to be put into your justice. has to be put into your power. I have to let that go. And that is not easy. I'm not saying this is something you can just do like that. This is not easy. But it's coming before God and saying, God, I want to put this back in your hands. I have no right to get even with this person because I'm a sinner too. And all sin is equal in your eyes. I have no right. The second thing we do is we rediscover the humanity of the wrongdoer. If the first one is giving up our rights, and we see Jesus do the whole of this, by the way. So Jesus, to bring forgiveness to the world, he gives up his right as God and comes to earth as a man. What does he do? He rediscovers the humanity of the wrongdoer. Because I don't know about you, but when someone's wronged me, suddenly they're not human anymore. They're up for every slander. They're up for every issue. I can throw everything at them because they're not a real person. They become this mythical thing in my head about what they are. But we're all people still. We're all still people, and that's really hard. We have to remember that when people sin against us, they're still a person. They're still human. They are as frail and as filled with fault as we are. There's an old saying, isn't there? Hurt people hurt people. We have no idea what might have caused their behavior. And so showing grace to that person, saying, I recognize that they're a human being. Because the more you think about it and the more you remove yourself from it, it becomes a situation rather than a person and a human being. It's hard, but that's what Jesus does. He enters into our world as a human being to be with us, to recognize our humanity. And the second hardest part is that we wish the wrongdoer well. That forgiving them isn't just sort of ignoring it. Forgiving them is actually saying, not only do I say, I forgive you, it's saying, I pray God's blessing upon you. And in doing that, what we're doing is we're saying, I release you fully into all of God. I release you fully into him. I'm letting go of this. I'm putting it fully into God's hands. I was watching, I nearly showed it in church, we didn't have time today, videos of the gunman from America who shot those people in the prayer meeting at the church in, I think it's Charleston. And watching him in court and the families coming forward as he was there in court, just saying, we forgive you. We forgive you and we pray that you would know Jesus. And I was moved to tears. If you go home and YouTube it, 7-minute video of just the most profound thing you will watch, of people saying, I am hurting, I am suffering because of what you have done. My heart is really angry, but I choose love over the evil of hatred. I have no idea how those people did that. But that's the gospel right there. It's saying, I break the power of hatred and darkness by the power of love. And that is costly, because forgiveness is costly. Grace is costly. Jesus has to die on a cross. There's a sacrificing of self, of my rights, so that God can have his reign in that situation. And also, forgiveness takes time. This isn't a quick thing that you do one Sunday morning after a service. Forgiveness takes time. Corrie ten Boom tells a story. Corrie ten Boom was a lady who was in the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. And she was struggling with forgiveness. And she decided one day she was going to forgive the people who had done bad things to her. So she said, God, I forgive them. But night after night, she had sleepless nights where she couldn't get it out of her head. And she went to a Lutheran minister. And she said, what do I do about this? I've tried to forgive them, but I can't get it out of my head. I can't get rid of this. And he said to her, look up at the church tower, and what do you see? She said, I see a bell. He says, when someone rings the bell, when they pull on the string and they ring the bell, when they choose to let go of that, the bell keeps swinging for a time. It keeps going ding, dong, ding, dong. But gradually it becomes quieter, and gradually it slows, and gradually it ceases. Forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness is saying, God, I let go of this into your hands. But the effects take a little bit of time. And forgiveness takes time. to allow it to settle, to allow it to be where it is. Just don't think forgiveness is something you do as a quick fix one day. It takes time, and it is hard. And lastly, forgiving doesn't mean instant amnesia. It says in the Bible that God remembers our sins no more. He is God. He is able to remember our sins no more. We are mortal, and that's hard for us to do. See, forgiveness isn't saying, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I ignore it. I'm just going to forget about it. It's not that. Forgiveness is saying, I recognize this has hurt me. I recognize this has affected me. And I choose to release it back into God's hands. Not to forget it, but it's this though. I choose to dethrone the memory of it. See, when you say, forget about that, it's like the old thing where you're saying, don't think of a pink elephant. And the first thing you think of is a pink elephant. Because the more you try not to think about that thing, the more you think about it. So rather than trying to not think about it, which makes it more prevalent in your mind, you move its situation, you move the power it has, you dethrone it, you say, this is no longer going to shape my life, this is no longer going to drive my life. It's no longer going to have a throne in my life, it's no longer going to have power in my life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to change the focus of my life. I'm going to put something else in control of my life, which is Jesus, who forgives, who frees. We change its situation. We dethrone the memory and refuse to let it control our lives. Don't be controlled by unforgiveness. Because when there's unforgiveness in our heart, there's bitterness. It says in the Psalms, bitterness rots the bones. There's evidence medically that when we are holding unforgiveness, we have a higher anxiety, our blood pressure goes up, it can cause kidney disease, all sorts of things medically which are linked to the issue of the anxiety of unforgiveness. It's bad for our health. Let it go into God's hands, and detoxify the memory and purge its poison from your soul. Say to God, this is corrupting me, God. This memory, this issue, this person, this thing, it is causing me, it's like poison in my spirit. So saying, God, let your Holy Spirit come and bring life and truth and love into my life, into my soul, so that it's not corrosive in the same way. Again, it's saying, I don't want it to have power in my soul. So when we choose to forgive, we put it all back into God's hands and we're allowing his rule and his reign on our life. When we hold unforgiveness, what we're saying is, God, you can have control in my life apart from in the area of forgiveness. That's not a good place to be when we say, God, you can have every area of my life apart from the area of forgiveness. Because God's going, that's what I'm about. I'm a God who forgives. So we have to give the area back to God. Say, God, you are the God who is the merciful forgiver. I give this back into your hands. It's a tough message, I know. But we have received an abundance of grace, a vastness of grace. And the fruit of a Christian heart is being able to show forgiveness to others, even when that is painful and hard. And it doesn't mean to say that suddenly it goes away and it's all fine. It's a suffering that we go through. Jesus suffers on the cross for our forgiveness. To release people seems illogical, but it has power because it sets you free as you set them free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we had quite a massive message this morning about forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, we can find forgiveness by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, who is the center of our faith and our life. Lord, help us to be a people who recognize that we have received an abundance of grace and be a people who choose to share that with others. And Lord, in the difficulty of trying to forgive, of choosing and making a choice to not be bound by unforgiveness, but to release it into your hands, Lord God, I pray that where there is hurt and there is pain in this congregation, that, Lord, your love would come and bring comfort and joy. That, Lord, where people have gone through things that they should never have gone through, Lord, I pray that you would reach in now and comfort their hearts, their spirits, and their soul. And Lord, we declare forgiveness in this place. Lord, areas of our life that we are holding back from you, Lord, let us repent and give them back to you. Lord, the people who we are holding in unforgiveness, Lord, let us release them into your hands now. And even as the bell continues to gong, Lord, we know that in time, the power of that memory, the power of that thing will cease if we give it into your hands. Bless us, Lord, I pray, in your name. Amen.